I don't mind reading messages, and it was one I thought, hey, and I have to thank Daryl Klopstra. Daryl, he is back there. This one's for you. Okay, because we talked about it in a small group, and he had read a devotional about a certain character in the Bible that's kind of near and dear to my heart. So when he mentioned it and the opportunity came up, I knew I had to read, and I had to read the message, the scripture passage, and also find a message that dealt with this scripture passage. It's a story of grace. It's actually the sermon title is entitled An Unexpected Response, and it's written by Rick Ezell from First Baptist Church in Greer, South Carolina. I changed one of the stories because it meant more to me than it did to... To me, it didn't make sense to have it in there. But I just changed it to a story of my youth. So the passage is actually from 2 Samuel 9. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." So King David had him brought from Lo Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, try to say that one a few times at home this afternoon, Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, your servant." He replied, "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A king expressed one of the most beautiful acts of kindness to an outcast. For years, the half-crazed lunatic, Saul, had obsessively hunted David like big game. If you know the stories, he's thrown spears at him, he's just chased him down. Now that Saul was dead, David had been crowned king of Israel. It was common practice in those days to exterminate everyone of a previous dynasty to prevent any descendant from seeking the throne. As long as a spark of life from that family still smoldered, it was a threat to the new king. Yet David's response was quite the contrary. He asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Kindness often smacks of softness. What David was expressing was a deeper demonstration of love that is undeserved, unearned, and unrepayable. David had made a promise to Jonathan, his beloved friend, and the son of Saul, that he would show kindness to the remaining members of Saul's household. And this is the story that comes out of 1 Samuel 20, verse 14 to 17. "But show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. David now intended to keep that promise. Finding the only remaining blood of Saul's family was not a simple matter, but David located a grandson by the name of Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. We first learn of him in 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. He was crippled, living in obscurity and poverty in a remote and barren corner of the kingdom. Once he was found, the man with the near unpronounceable name, Mephibosheth, hobbled into the throne room of the most powerful king. When he appeared before David, I'm sure he expected the worst. He's going to kill me, because Saul's my grandfather, and we know what happens. But instead, David said, "Don't be afraid." David said to him, "For I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." David's words were not just a token gesture. They were extravagant, symbolic of his love for Jonathan. His words were an act of grace, symbolic of God's love for David. His was a demonstration of love toward a man who didn't deserve it and could never earn it and would never be able to repay it. David, the strong and famous king, reached out to Mephibosheth, the cripple and outcast, and expressed kindness to him like he had never known before. Mephibosheth must have felt the greatest release at that moment, expecting a sword to sever his neck from his head. He heard the unbelievable words of acceptance from a king. So what can we learn about the words? What can we learn about the words we can speak from this story? A regular Reformed sermon has 3 points. This one has 4. Not that it's longer, it's just got 4 points instead. Number one, dignity is a most valuable asset. The crippled Mephibosheth was an outcast, a vestige of the previous dynasty. Upon hearing David's gesture of grace, Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" He called himself a dead dog, which was to compare himself to the nastiest, foulest thing he could think of. You think of roadkill, right? The porcupine, the deer, the coyote on the side of the road. For a Jew, it was a double whammy. To them, a dog was the most repulsive animal imaginable. It was unclean, and all it did was eat garbage. On top of that, anything dead was vile and unclean. He thought of himself as a pile of garbage, a man of shame. He reveals his low self-esteem and his astonishment at the grace being shown to him. As he lays prostrate before the king in his moment of greatest vulnerability, maybe the name-calling of a lifetime came flooding over him. Maybe he heard again the humiliating taunts of those who found him worthless and despicable. He probably expected the disdain with which he had become used to in his life. Crippled, an outcast, dead dog, man of shame. David never spoke any words like that. Instead, David asked, "Where is he?" One wonders how long it has been since Mephibosheth was called a son. Words have a way of changing us, don't they? And this one's my story. Growing up on the north side of Edmonton, we did what most kids did every day after school until supper. You can guess. As soon as you get home, you grab your hockey stick, you play road hockey. North side, yeah. There was a group of about 5 or 6 of us that got together most days, and we actually got to replay the Oilers' glory years. It was a long time ago. One of the gang had a definite intellectual disability, and he was a younger brother to one of the regulars. Play went on during our season and was getting more competitive as springtime came around and the Stanley Cup playoffs rolled around. We even had stats, like goals, and yeah, it was ridiculous. But our season was getting more competitive. The little brother stopped coming to our games, and at first I couldn't understand why. As we were playing one day, he came after school because he had to ride a different bus. He walked by our latest playoff game. I asked him why he wasn't coming to play anymore, and he told me his brother didn't want him on his team because he wasn't good. Wow. Despite protests from my teammates, which included my little brother, I told him he could play for us. He could even play goalie for us. He ran home to grab his stick, and he played as hard as he ever could. Did we win that day? Hollywood would love to say yes, but I don't know. I can't remember. After the game, the young man thanked me for letting him come back and be part of our gang again. It had a profound effect on me, one that made me realize that everyone has the right to play, and words can have a huge impact on people's lives. I suspect that David's words changed Mephibosheth's life too. Words have a powerful way of bringing healing and restoration. A kind word can restore somebody's dignity, setting one on an esteemed path. Whoever said sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me lied. Unkind words can damage, while kind words can lead one to wholeness. Point number two, acceptance is a most wonderful feeling. Mephibosheth's life had been one of rejection. When disaster came and Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle, his nurse, who was to care for him, fled in fear. Mephibosheth suffered a fall and was left crippled for the rest of his life. He lived in obscurity and in fear. He felt lost, forgotten, and unimportant. David, in one magnificent gesture of kindness, reached out to him and restored him to an exalted position. You can eat at my table. Can you imagine being invited to Trudeau's table every day? Or the Queen's table every day? It'd be awesome. Notice that four times in this short chapter we're made aware that Mephibosheth ate at David's table. You will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, you will always eat at my table. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. There are various passages in 2 Samuel 9. To eat at the king's table wasn't a temporary honor. It meant he would have a pension from the king for the rest of his life. Mephibosheth would always eat at the king's table. David's kindness would continue throughout Mephibosheth's life. The castaway knew the wonderful feeling of acceptance. He knew the joy of being drawn into a family. He knew the warmth of love. He knew the contentment that comes when someone actually cares. This is the author's story that he included. While traveling in Switzerland, I was sitting at a crowded bus stop. People were milling around waiting on the next bus to come by. Since the Swiss are known to be perfectionists, everyone knew the bus was going to be on schedule. As I was waiting, out of the corner of my eye, I noticed a little boy about 6 or 7 years old ambling toward the bus stop. He appeared to be walking around aimlessly without a care in the world. When he looked behind him, he realized he was walking alone. Fear came over him, and he began to cry out, "Somebody! Somebody!" The closer he got and the words he spoke confirmed for me that he was a Down syndrome child. The louder he called for somebody, the wider people parted to avoid this child. He began to look around at the people almost as if he were a cornered animal with the attacking force surrounding him. "Somebody! Somebody!" he shouted as his face grew whiter with fright. I thought to myself, somebody ought to do something. Finally, the bus pulled up and people started to get on while this boy kept yelling, "Somebody!" Then out of the crowd came a young woman who answered, "Somebody!" She gathered him up in her arms, held him tightly, and quieted him by whispering, "Somebody, somebody." By now I had boarded the bus with a feeling of guilt. As I waited for the bus to pull away from the curb, I saw a different woman running toward the lady holding the child. At that moment, I realized that the second lady was the mother of the child, while the first lady was just a kind person who saw someone hurting and in need and reached out in love. What an unbelievable response. Isn't it funny that we tend to stay away from the Mephibosheths of the world, the crippled, the handicapped, and the marginalized? Yet they need to be held in the same esteem and respect as anybody else. God sees them no different than anyone else. They, like all people, matter to God. David restored Mephibosheth from a place in the wilderness to a place at his table, from a place of barrenness to a place of honor and esteem, from a place with no pasture land to a place of plenty. He brought him into the very palace of the king. For years he had been crying out, "Somebody, somebody!" Now that somebody who reached out to him was none other than the king. He not only helped him, he embraced him in his arms, adopting him as his son. Think about life in the kingdom of God for a second. Why does the king of heaven adopt us into his family? Is it because of our personal good deeds? Maybe it's your likable personality, our compelling charm, maybe your awesome intelligence or your stupendous athletic talents. Yeah, think again. My place and your place at the King of Kings table now and for all eternity will serve as a constant reminder of how God takes a person others would have abandoned and reaches out to and grants a place in his presence. Third point, restoration is a most cherished need. David wasn't through with Mephibosheth. He gave him a new identity, a new position. Now he's going to provide for his needs, food, shelter, and financial resources. David said, I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul. Restore means to bring back into existence or use or to put someone back into a proper position. What David did for Mephibosheth is what the father in Jesus' parable did for the prodigal son. He inherited the riches of his grandfather. It's like winning the lottery or maybe having a rich uncle leave you his fortune all in a single day. It's too good to be true. David could have ignored Mephibosheth. Who would have blamed him? Right? He's going to die eventually anyways. Who would have confronted him if he had? But David did not ignore him. What about all the people like Mephibosheth around us? Some with broken hearts, others with damaged emotions, a few with crushed spirits, many with wounded bodies, others with shattered souls, and a lot with physical needs. Are we ignoring them like a ding in the car door? Maybe some forgotten item on a garage sale table? Point number four. Kindness is a most godly trait. In every walk of life, it is important to follow, and this is the author's, an old Texas maxim. Hug your friends tight, but hug your enemies tighter. Hug them so tight that they can't wiggle. Hug your friends tight, but your enemies tighter. Hug them so tight they can't wiggle. That's what God does for us. God is kind because he cannot be otherwise. It's essential to his nature. And likewise, that kindness becomes a part of our new nature that comes to us through the Holy Spirit. Kindness becomes a part of our conduct because our character is rooted in God. Don't overlook the verse where David asks, is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Verse 3. God had demonstrated grace and kindness to David in so many ways. His life had been spared on numerous occasions. He fights the giant Goliath and beats him. He had escaped the snares and dangers of wild beasts living in the wilderness when he was a young man. His life had been redeemed from the pit of pain and hunger and desertion more than a few times, even with living in a cave for a while. Now David wanted to reciprocate that kindness. Those who have been touched by the grace of God want to pass it on. In Proverbs 12, verse 25, Solomon writes, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word cheers it up. An old saying goes, I expect to pass through this world but once. Any good thing, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any fellow creature, let me do it. Let me not defer or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. Kindness isn't an inconvenience to be avoided, but a characteristic to be embraced. Sometimes it's as simple as a pleasant smile, warm handshake, or sending a thank you note, or assisting a neighbor with a household project, or being with a friend who happens to be in distress. Someone once said, the greatest thing a man can do for his heavenly Father is to be kind to his other children. Kindness originates from the heart of God. God is kind because he can't be otherwise. It's essential to his nature. And likewise, that kindness becomes a part of our new nature that comes to us through the Holy Spirit. Kindness becomes a part of our conduct because our character is rooted in God. The Reverend Jesse Jackson never looked down on anyone unless you're helping them up. And Mark Twain, the famous author, kindness is a language that the deaf can hear and the blind can see. As you live each day, at home, maybe at school, at work, or at church, wherever you are, you're going to find yourself in situations where you're asked maybe to comment to speak, to use your words. And I know, being a former teacher, there's times where you say things that you regret and you keep quiet. It's hard sometimes to watch your words. Often the volatility of the situation can ignite or dissipate merely on the words you utter. Think of it this way. Every situation is like a little fire. It's not big, it's not out of control, not destructive, not yet. And you have a bucket in each hand. One bucket is water, the other gasoline. At that point, you're given a choice. You can pour the bucket of water on the fire and put it out, or you can pour the gasoline on the fire and watch it get out of control. It's your choice. In every situation, you can utter words that bring dignity or words that demoralize, words that show acceptance or words that communicate rejection, words that can restore or destroy, words that are kind or words that hurt. David chose to utter words that build up rather than tear down Mephibosheth, because he had done his share of that. We carry around both buckets every day in every situation. From which bucket do you draw your words? One last thought. What David did for Mephibosheth, God does for us. Just as the king brought the outcast into the palace and made him a son, but God adopts us into his family, you and I are Mephibosheths as well. The similarities between his life and ours are astounding. Before we came into a relationship with God, we spent our lives distancing ourselves from him because of our brokenness and our shame. We feared that entering his presence would bring judgment on our heads. We think we're not good enough. When we lay trembling at his feet, he touches us and says, "Don't be afraid." He lifts us up and says, "I'm going to give back to you everything you ever lost because of sin. I'm going to give you an inheritance, blessings, and riches in the heavenly places. But more than that, I want you forever in my presence, eating at my table. I'm going to call you my child." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for another example we see of grace in your word. We know, Lord, that we've done things, we've said things, we've thought things that aren't pleasing, that maybe allow us to be a Mephibosheth, that cripple us, things that hinder us in our walk with you. But we know, Lord, that you've lifted us up, you've called us to be at your table, and you're willing to give us the glory of your riches whenever we want. We're so thankful for that. And as we hear your words, help us to go around in your world and look for those who have been marginalized, for those who are hurting, and to be able to lift them up in love and show them the great things that you can give them as well. We just thank you again for the opportunity we have to come together as your people to thank you, to praise you, or maybe to find that thing that we're looking for, to finally have our head lifted up and be thought of something that's dignified. We just ask you to continue to be with us in the rest of our service, in the rest of our week, and the rest of our lives as well. In your name alone. Amen.